Exodus chapter 15. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider has he thrown into the sea. So Moses and the Israelites are not going to let this situation pass without giving thanks and praise to the Lord. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. I'm going to give him proper place in my life. He is so good. He is everything to me. And everything that I am and everything that I have, I owe to him. 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. God flexes his muscle, and he fights on behalf of his people. And it's a good thing he does, because we're not strong enough to win battles on our own. And without him fighting for us, we would all perish. 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his host he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. In other words, Egypt's best has been defeated by our God. 5, the depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone, never to come back up. Their defeat was decisive and permanent. 6, your right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And so God's power destroyed the power of the most powerful nation on earth in that day. Verse 7, and in the greatness of your excellency, you have overthrown them that rose up against you. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them as stubble. It wasn't even a contest. When God decided to fight on behalf of those who hated him and abused his children, it was really all over before it started. Verse 8, and with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed or thickened in the heart of the sea. Just explaining in poetic terms how God parted the Red Sea on behalf of his people, caused the waters to congeal, to thicken. And maybe he made the waters like jello, you know, or maybe he turned them into walls. Verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. A lot of I's and my's and me in verse 9. Big talk from Pharaoh. Arrogance. But notice verse 10. You did blow with your wind, and see the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. They talked big, but God is big, and he finished them off in a hurry. He brought their boasting down to nothing. And so verse 11 says, who is like to you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And the answer to that question is, no one is like God. And that's the message that he wanted to communicate, not just to Egypt, to his own people, that they would recognize that their God is God. And there's no one like him. 12, you stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. It didn't take any effort on God's part. 13, you in your mercy have led forth the people which you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. So God not only redeemed his people, he not only set his people free, but then he led them too and protected them on the way. Verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. And they did, and it did. And that's why the walls of Jericho were securely shut when they heard that the Israelites were on the way, because they had heard of what God did to mighty Egypt. And they hunkered down. They didn't want to be next. Verse 15, then the chiefs of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. And they did. And which is why Rahab repented. She wanted to be on Israel's side because she heard what the God of Israel did. 16, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they shall be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which you have purchased. So God's not finished fighting for his people. He's going to continue to fight for them until the job is done and they're securely and safely in the land that he promised them. 17, you shall bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for you to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. So after many years of slavery, Israel knows that the momentum is finally on their side. And they're excited, obviously. And the reason that the momentum is on their side is because God is on their side. So they know that God is going to get them back to their land and defeat their enemies, just as he defeated Egypt. You know, when it's just so exciting to know that you and God are on the same side, isn't it? There's nothing like it. To know that there's nothing standing between you and God, there's no barriers. He's with you, you're with him. There is a quietness and an assurance when we know that God cares about us and that he is with us. And the Israelites are feeling that right here. 19. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. 21. And Miriam answered them, sing you to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. God saved Israel, and they felt like celebrating. So Miriam grabs a tambourine, and she starts praising God. You know, I don't think anything. If God has saved you from hell and you know it, then no one has to prime your spiritual pump to get you to praise God. Praise just happens inside of people who know that Christ will keep them out of hell. 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And let's just stop there for a second. It's too bad that they couldn't freeze that Red Sea moment and stay in it mentally, spiritually, until they got into the Promised Land and settled down. Because the Red Sea miracle was a wonderful thing. And because it was so tremendous and so powerful, they are full of faith and joy over what God has done. But unfortunately, that joy is not going to last. And we so soon forget, don't we, some of the things that God has done for us. And then there's a negative reaction, a negative consequence to that. 22. Last part of it. It says they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Uh-oh. This is a test. Just the latest. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, which means bitter, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And this is going to stretch their faith a little bit, because they're thirsty. And the water in Marah, where they are, isn't good for drinking. Because, well, look at verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Wrong reaction. I mean, it's okay to not like the situation. They're thirsty and they don't have any water to drink. But the wrong response is to murmur, is to complain. What they should have said was, Moses, please seek God on our behalf, and we'll join you. We'll all pray together and ask God for help. The problem would have been solved. God answers the prayers of his people and meets their needs. 25. And he, that is Moses, cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them, or he tested them. So Moses, on their behalf, cried to God, and God showed them the answer to their need. He provided the answer to their needs in a very unique way. I really don't know what throwing a tree into water, what value that has, physically speaking, as far as making the water good. And I don't think it had any. It's just a matter of Moses' obedience to God. And God blessed that obedience. He threw the tree into the water at God's command, and God blessed his faith. Verse 26. And said, God said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. The Israelites had been subject to unfair and cruel laws down in Egypt, and now they must be subject to the holy laws of God. The difference is, God's laws are proper, and God's laws are good for them. But if they do not obey God's laws, then they can expect the same kind of physical problems, the same judgments they saw that God placed on the Egyptians. And from this we learn that God does not play favorites. He loves his people, but that does not give his people a license to sin and a free pass to sin whereby they will get away with it and avoid the consequences. 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And so, very nice, God has provided for them in the wilderness, and he will continue to do so, in spite of their murmuring.